Today, on the feast of St. Lucy, one of the great patronesses of Italy, virgin martyr, he might say something about chastity and martyrdom, or if you wish, martyrdom and chastity. We know from the Church's early history there were two virtues practiced by the first Christians, then converted the pagan world, and they were chastity and charity. In today's world, and it is becoming more obvious every day, to live a life of chastity in marriage, in the single state, in the religious life, in the priesthood. I don't hesitate saying, in today's world, it means living a martyr's life. The pressure from outside is horrendous. It is as though the world no longer believed that we change the sentence. The world no longer believes, qua world, in what we under God believe is a condition for salvation, the practice of chastity in every state of life. In the opposition to the practice of chastity is horrendous. My co-ed students at Western Michigan told me, by Christmas, most of us women decide it's not worthwhile to remain a virgin. It's too hard. When Cardinal Ratzinger spoke in New York some time ago, the gay and lesbian enemies had to be taken out by the police, shouting obscenities. The riot in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. And the pressure on our politicians, as we know, conformity to the, and I have to say it, to the murderous hostility of those who no longer believe in what we still call Christian chastity. You're all human beings. The pressure from within. Over the centuries, Catholic moralists have spoken of chastity as the difficult commandment. We know that is literally true. What's the conclusion? And today's feast gives us the occasion to talk this way. If we're going to win the graces that a lecherous, contraceptive, adulterous, homosexual world needs to be converted to sanity, somebody had better be willing to pay the price of a living martyrdom. to remain faithful in our state of life to the practice of Christian chastity. Saint Lucy, Virgin and Martyr, and Model of Heroic Chastity, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whatever else the Gospels want to make plain to us, it is that when God became man, not everyone, what a safe statement, not everyone believed in him. The capacity of the human mind to unbelief is infinite. Christ came proclaiming his divine origin, working miracles, astounding wonders. Some believed, and most did not believe. It is now almost 2,000 years since Christmas Day. No doubt, there are regions of the world where Christ has not been proclaimed, where the gospel has not been preached. But, take Western society, our own culture. Surely, Christianity and Christ have been proclaimed. But, to say the least, most people will not accept Jesus Christ, and especially his divinity. That's the key. To believe that a man breathing human air, eating human food, sleeping, getting tired, and finally allowing himself to be condemned and bleeding to death, that man was and is God. It is not coincidental that in the capital sins, pride is always listed first. It is the cause of every other sin that human beings commit. As we approach Christmas Day, Friday I went to Chicago to Youngstown. Last night, the plane understandably was late. Finally got home. All kinds of Christmas tinsel. All kinds of green and red. But you'd never guess from either what is being written or is being displayed, that it is faith in God becoming man and entering the world as a helpless and speechless child. Whatever else we should do is pray. Pray that our Lord on this Christmas Day will be believed in for what he really was and still is, our God coming into the world to teach us one virtue. Without that, there is no other virtue in Christianity, and that is humility. Lord Jesus, We believe. Help our unbelief. We believe. Thou do teach us the hardest virtue for our sophisticated, prosperous, over-educated United States, the hardest virtue for us to profess and the most demanding on our human nature is humility. When you told us, learn from me, you gave us only one virtue, imitate, learn of me, that I am meek and humble of heart. Dear Jesus, make us humble so that we, humbly believing in your divinity, may also inspire others to follow you, because, dear Savior, only humble people will reach heaven. Only humble people on earth are happy. Only humble people practice the other virtues of Christianity. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto thine. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many lessons that the gospel we've just read can teach us. But one of the most significant, I think, is the fact that Mary, having conceived without carnal intercourse, she, of course, was informed by the angel, but not Joseph. In other words, God allowed Joseph to wonder, be worried, and tried, and only later on, as we've just read, was the explanation given to him. If there is one thing we need to recognize in our own lives, God will do things for us, but especially to us, for which he does not always give us, to say the least, an explanation. Joseph was willing to do what the law prescribed, put away Mary, though in his heart he realized she was innocent. God then worked the miracle. In sequence, the angel appeared to Zachary to announce the conception of John the Baptist, appeared to Mary, telling her she would become the Virgin Mother of the Messiah, and only finally to Joseph, who was the spouse of Mary. First lesson, be patient with God. But secondly, although Mary had been told that the child she would conceive and give birth to would be called Jesus, it was Joseph who was given the privilege of actually naming the Messiah as Jesus, the Savior. The privilege of naming the child belonged to the Father. Joseph was not the natural father of Jesus, but legally, in the eyes of the world, he was. He was given the privilege, therefore, of naming Mary's child. But it's especially, third lesson, the name Jesus. Everything in our faith, and the word is everything, depends on our understanding what we mean when we pronounce the holy name. Jesus means Savior. Savior from what? Savior from sin. Savior from death. And Savior, how seldom we think of this, Savior from the irrational drives and passions to which, because of sin, we are all subject to. Savior from sin and its consequences. I can trill the words, and you can, will, quietly listen to them. Except for the conception, birth, and then death of Jesus, none of us, that's our faith, none of us could expect to reach heaven. That's our faith. Savior from death. What do you mean, Savior from death? Don't we all die? Sure we do. However, because Christ came into the world and died on the cross for our salvation, these bodies of ours, three D's I keep repeating, death, decay, and delay. These bodies of ours, how well I know, the older we get, the weaker they get. Until finally, well, the body gives up, and the soul leaves the body. But because of Jesus, we will all, like him, have our own Easter Sunday. And finally, in how this needs repeating, and repeating, and shouting from the mountaintops, Jesus is our Savior from those irrational drives and passions to which we're all subject. And my friends, the worst passion is not in the flesh. The worst passion is in the mind and will. The passion to pride, the passion to envy, the passion to anger. If there's one lesson that today's gospel should teach us, we need to constantly, frequently, I wouldn't even want to count the number of times each day, we should call upon the name of Jesus when our passions of flesh and soul are aroused. Because over the years in teaching the theology of grace, I've told my Jesuit students, we never, hear the adverb, we never have the guarantee of the grace we need to overcome our sinful human nature with its mad, irrational drives. We never have the guarantee of the grace to cope with a temptation unless we pray. Do you hear me? Unless we pray. The only grace we are guaranteed He has the grace to pray. To pray for the strength we need to control this irrational, fallen, sinful human nature of ours. Lord Jesus, you are our Jesus, our Savior. We beg you to help us realize how constantly and desperately we need you. Inspire us to always call upon your name to save us from ourselves. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John the Baptist, Christ tells us, he is the greatest man born of woman. In the Gospels, no single person is given more attention, more space, and more details about his life than John the Baptist, the only exception being Jesus himself. What was the role of John the Baptist? The role of John the Baptist was to be a forerunner or precursor of Christ. And this took place in one stage after another. The first stage was that John the Baptist was conceived by his aged mother. God worked the miracle of having John the Baptist conceived in anticipation of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. So true is this, that when then the angel appeared to Our Lady, it was this miracle that gave credibility for Mary's miraculous conception as a virgin of her divine Son. But not only that, at Mary's visit to Elizabeth, again John the Baptist, though conceived in sin, we believe, was born without sin. Why? Because his mother, Mary, had spoken, and the moment she greeted Elizabeth, we are told, John was born without sin. What is the lesson of John the Baptist? The need for preparing for the coming of our Lord. The Advent season is a preparation for Christ's coming, when he calls us out of this world and to the next and our bodily death. The preparation that we should have is especially, and this is John the Baptist, the best preparation for the coming of Christ is freedom from sin. In other words, Christ is coming indeed, but what a difference between being prepared for his coming by being freed from sin or not. St. John the Baptist reminds us that the best preparation for the coming of the Savior is a recognition of our own sinfulness and sorrow for having offended God. Mary, mother of Jesus. Your virginal conception of Jesus Christ was the sign of how we are to prepare for His coming. It is a sinless mother that conceived the eternal Son of God. And if we're going to prepare ourselves for His coming now at Christmas, and His coming to call us out of this life, dear Jesus, there is one thing we most need, and that is to repent of our sins. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is only logical that before Christmas, we should have the Gospel of the Annunciation to Our Lady, which answers three questions about Christmas. Who came into the world on Christmas Day? What and how? In a secularized country like the United States, and we are secularized, a more informative synonym would be we are paganized. Christmas trees all over, wreaths all over, tinsel all over, green and red all over. But our faith tells us that the one who is born on Christmas Day, as the angel told Our Lady, is our God become man. That is why all the nations of the world, even those that are thoroughly non-Christian, celebrate, as well they might, and set their calendar by the birth of God become man. It is God, therefore, who became man. Why did God become man? God became man that He might have a human will which He could sacrifice to the will of God. Let me repeat. God became man that might, with that human will, sacrifice His human, hear it, His human will to the will of God. Why? To save sinners. That's all sin is. That monosyllable, very simple explanation. Sin is the human will resisting the divine will. Period. Close the book. Burn down all the libraries. Most of the literature in the world has been about sin and sinners and the effects of sin. Why did God become man? That He might, by using His human will and submitting that will to the will of His Father, He might both redeem us and might teach us. Might redeem us by sacrificing with that human will his human life on the cross, and thus redeem us from hell. Why? That he might teach us there is only one reason we're in the world. There is just one reason we are in the world. To surrender our wills to the will of God. And if we do that, we'll reach heaven. And if we don't do that, shall I still use the verb, we will reach hell. How did God become man? As we've just read, God became man because a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David accepted the invitation to become the mother of the Most High. It took the human will of his mother to make the incarnation of the Son of God possible. If on the one hand, God became man, that he might have a human will and thus redeem the world, he gave us a free will. You don't explain this. You believe it. God became man and with his free will redeemed the world. Not quite. God became man, and by the sacrifice of his free will to the will of the Father, saved the human race, provided we surrender our wills like him to the will of God. The Almighty, I dare say, and use the incredible adjective, God himself is helpless unless we cooperate with our wills. Oh, the power, the gigantic, the unspeakable power of the human will to either say yes or to say no to the will of God. That's all life is about. Everything else is meaningless. That you might use our wills as Mary did. And tell God, be it done to me according to your word. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The short gospel that we've just read is one of the most important in the New Testament. Our Lady had just been told that she was chosen to be the mother of the Most High. She told the angel, "Be it done to me according to your word." At that moment, we believe God, who had been in the world from the dawn of creation, entered the world as man. And that is the key to our faith. God, who had been in the world from the dawn of creation, entered the world as man. Immediately Our Lady went to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth. The moment Mary greeted Elizabeth, so Elizabeth said, the child in her womb leaped for joy. Over the centuries, authentic Catholic Christianity has always been very devoted to the Blessed Virgin, and this is the reason. Mary, we believe, is the Mother of God. She began to be the mediatrix of graces from the moment she conceived her son. It was Mary's voice that Elizabeth heard, and the child in Elizabeth's womb was unborn. Yet Mary, carrying Christ in her body, became and will remain until the end of time the channel that her son uses to communicate his grace through her to us. It is both that simple and that mysterious. As we approach Christmas Day, if there is one thing we should constantly keep in mind, except for Mary, we would not have Jesus Christ. But it's not only, and this is the lesson, it is not only that Mary was the physical mother of her divine son, it is that Mary remains, from the moment she conceived him until the end of time, Mary remains the spiritual mother of the human race. Anything we do to practice, cultivate, and I would add, promote devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is authentic Christianity. If God, in His mysterious providence, chose Mary to become His physical mother, we should not be scandalized that He also chose her to be our spiritual mother. It is through her that we have received her divine Son. And as I keep telling people, and once Christ was conceived in Mary's womb, He is on earth today. This is the Catholic faith, that Mary's Son is here in the tabernacle. No one else is a Catholic. Do you hear me? No one else is a Catholic, except the one who believes that Mary brought Jesus into the world and that her Son is on earth. But we add, mysteriously, the flesh of Jesus is the flesh of Mary. the blood of Jesus is the blood of Mary. That's where he first received his flesh and blood, and it's through her that he continues to communicate those graces without which no one can be saved. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.